your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start in chapter 4. I want to talk to you today about what I call the holy life. The holy life, another part of our series, the next step in our series of messages through our articles of faith. What do we believe? What do we believe as Christians, but what do we believe specifically as a part of what we know as the Church of the Nazarene, our denomination? So today we're looking at Article 10, which is the article that deals with Christian holiness and entire sanctification. Last week we talked about repentance and what that means. But today we're going to talk about what really sets us apart as the Church of the Nazarene from so many other different denominations and church bodies. And it is this idea of entire sanctification and the holiness lifestyle. So I want us to look at that for a few moments this morning. Now, the article of faith that we have is pretty long today, and there are copies of it. We don't have it on the screen this morning because it's such a long statement that it was going to it would take up a lot of slides. But I know some of you, I've seen some of you with them. I know some of you picked those up, and if you don't have one with you now, please pick one up and take it with you on your way out. We've printed this one out for you. Here's what it says. We believe that sanctification is the work of God, which transforms believers into the likeness of Christ. It is wrought by God's grace through the Holy Spirit in initial sanctification or regeneration, simultaneous with justification. Entire sanctification and the continued perfecting work of the Holy Spirit culminating in glorification. Now in glorification, we are fully conformed to the image of the Son. We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit and comprehends in one experience the cleansing of the heart from sin and the abiding indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus, is wrought instantaneously by grace through faith, preceded by entire consecration, and to this work and state of grace, the Holy Spirit bears witness. This experience is also known by various terms representing its different phases, such as Christian perfection, perfect love, heart unity, the baptism with or infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the blessing, and Christian holiness. We believe that there is a marked distinction between a pure heart and a mature character. The former is obtained in an instant, the result of entire sanctification. The latter is the result of growth in grace. We believe that the grace of entire sanctification includes the divine impulse to grow in grace as a Christ-like disciple. However, this impulse must be consciously nurtured and careful attention given to the requisites and processes of spiritual development and improvement in Christ-likeness of character and personality. Without such purposeful endeavor, one's witness may be impaired and the grace itself frustrated and ultimately lost. Participating in the means of grace, especially the fellowship, disciplines, and sacraments of the church, believers grow in grace and in wholehearted love to God and neighbor. Now, obviously that's a pretty long statement, but I'm going to try to boil it down in a manageable way. Now, I've preached about sanctification before. I've preached about holiness before. But we're gonna look at this and try to cover this one statement in one message today, even though we could preach on it for probably forever and still not cover all of it. I want to share our scripture with us, and then we're going to look at sanctification in three different phases. We start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Lord, this is your word. We thank you for it, and we pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the word sanctification mean? This is the will of God. It is the will of God that you should be sanctified. What does sanctification mean? Quite simply, it means that we set something or someone apart for a special use or a special purpose. It means for something to be made holy or sacred. So for the purposes of this message, when you hear me use the word sanctification, I'm talking about the process of becoming holy. John Wesley talked of sanctification in three different phases, and those phases form the outline for today's message. So what is the first phase of this becoming holy, this sanctification idea? It's what we call initial sanctification. Initial sanctification. This is what I call being born of the Spirit. The question was asked this morning in Sunday school, when or how do we actually receive the Holy Spirit? We are born of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved, when we repent of our sins, when we become a believer. So, John Wesley recognized this as the beginning or the birth of the holy life. This is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of heaven. It's exactly what Jesus was talking with Nicodemus about. You remember in John chapter 3 that conversation that took place when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, I got to ask you a question. We know, all of us know that you are obviously a man sent from God because nobody could say and do the things that you say and do if you weren't. But I don't understand it all." What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and the Spirit. Water baptism. Spirit-filled. This is the beginning. This is the birth of the holy life that John Wesley talked about as far as initial sanctification. And poor Nicodemus, like, wait a minute, how can I be born again? Jesus said, you're a teacher. You're one of Israel's religious teachers, and you don't understand this concept. What brings us to the point of initial sanctification? Well, this is the point at which we realize that our inadequacies and our failures. This is the point we realize and come face to face with our sin, that we come face to face with the reality that we deserve nothing more than the wrath and the judgment of a holy God because of our sin. But initial sanctification is that point at which we answer God's call to repentance that we talked about last week. It's the point at which we confess our sins and we cry out for mercy and we claim the shed blood of Jesus as the only remedy, the only sacrifice that can take away and forgive my sin. I think of that song we sing sometimes called, "Oh, the Blood." There's a line in there that goes like this: "What a sacrifice that saved my life. The blood, it is." is my victory. Initial sanctification is when we're born of the Spirit, when the Spirit first becomes a part of our life. You see, this initial sanctification, it's a life-altering experience. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I don't want you to get me wrong. When I get saved, when we get saved and we come to Christ and we confess our sins and we repent and we become a child of God, it's at that point that my eternal destiny is changed. It's at that point that I become a child of God instead of a child of hell. The problem is this: too many people want to stop there. Too many people think that our salvation or our forgiveness of sins, they think this is the finish line, when really it's just the starting gate. It's just the beginning. There's so much more that God has for us. So let's move on to what it's kind of the main part of the message today, and that's what we call entire sanctification. Entire sanctification. It's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If initial sanctification is being born of the Spirit, entire sanctification is being baptized in the Spirit. Well, let's think about Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. There were 120 followers of Jesus huddled together in this upper room after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Remember, he's out there with his disciples on the Mount of Ascension, and as he's getting ready to go back to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father, he tells his disciples not to leave the city, not to leave Jerusalem, but to go back and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let's think about this. Let's think about this idea of baptism. We believe that entire sanctification is a work of grace that comes after, subsequent to, or after regeneration. I mean, the second work of grace deals with the nature of sin. Initial sanctification or forgiveness deals with the act of sin. That's when we're forgiven of our past sins. But entire sanctification deals with the nature. It says during entire sanctification we are brought back into the image of God. It makes us free from original sin or depravity. It brings us into a state of entire devotion to God. What does that mean? Well, here's my translation. Being born of the Spirit is my introduction to the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit makes us roommates with Him. He moves in. Being born of the Spirit frees me from the penalty of the sins of the past, but being baptized in the Spirit gives me freedom from the power of sin in the present. Being born of the Spirit means that we accept the sacrifice that God gave to us through Jesus on the cross. But being filled or baptized with the Spirit means I present my body, myself, as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And God makes that living sacrifice holy and acceptable to Him. Now, does this mean it's impossible for us to sin even after we've been entirely sanctified? No, absolutely not. I know there are people out there who misinterpret our doctrine of entire sanctification, and they try to say, well, you guys believe that once you're sanctified, you can't sin. We don't believe that at all. There's always the possibility of sin in the human life. Satan is always going to come after us with temptation. Satan is going to use everything at his disposal to try to get us to fall, to try to get us to turn our backs on Jesus, to try to get us to sin. So entire sanctification does not remove the possibility of sin, but what it does is this: it gives me the power and the ability to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Every time we're tempted, every time a temptation comes our way, we're confronted with a choice. I choose to do what is right and holy, or I choose to do what is sinful. And the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the power and the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. The statement says we believe that entire sanctification makes us free from original sin. See, through the presence of the Spirit, the old desire to satisfy the sinful nature. Remember, we talked about how when God decided to destroy the world with a flood, it was because every thought and inclination of the heart of man was evil and sinful. That's because we continually do whatever we can to fulfill the desires, the sinful desires, the fleshly desires, the desires of the sinful nature. But see, in entire sanctification, we're given a desire to live according to the Spirit. We have the power to live holy and godly lives through this baptism. What happens in baptism? Now, I know our church accepts three different modes of baptism. We can sprinkle people with water. We can use pouring, which is just pouring water from a pitcher over them. Or we can practice full immersion baptism. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that's my favorite. I've used other modes when necessary, depending on certain situations, but full immersion baptism says something to me because of what's going on right here. You see, when we're baptized, that pastor takes us, whether we have a baptistry, we don't have one here, we haven't had one at several of the churches that I've pastored at. But see, when we're baptized, what happens? The pastor says those words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit," and then completely immerses us in the water. We are completely surrounded by water. Now, there's a story I tell about when we pastored in southern Missouri, and as I said, we didn't have a baptistry in the church there either. So we were having a baptism service, and we borrowed one of the great big, the watering trough, the watering tanks for horses and cattle. And we filled that thing up with water. I let it sit. I was nice. I let it sit outside for a few days where it was sunny so it would warm up a little bit. And I had several people getting baptized that Sunday, and one of them was a married couple. That it's a long story. Don't have time to tell it all. Anyway, I worked with Mick, the husband, at the sheriff's department in Olathe, Kansas, and through a course of events, they ended up moving down to the area where we lived, and they became members of our church. But he had never been baptized, so they wanted to be baptized. Now, for some reason, his wife Rhonda, knowing me the way she did, she was nervous about me holding her under the water too long. I don't know whatever would have given her that idea. She told me, she said, "Francis Warren, if you hold me under the water too long, I'm going to get you when I'm done." I said, "Okay." She's kneeling in the water in that trough, and I had their faces covered, and I was leaning them forward because we didn't have a huge trough. But you know what? When she went down, she took the palms of both hands and she planted them on the bottom of that trough. And the back of her head never went under the water. I've got pictures of the back of her blonde head sticking up out of the water. So I tell her to this day when I talk to her, I say, "You weren't completely baptized because the top of your head's not holy." But when we think about baptism, we think of being totally immersed, totally covered, totally surrounded by the water. And when we think about baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want us to think about being totally immersed, totally surrounded by, completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Can we think about a question for a minute this morning? What would happen? What do you think might happen today if we would totally surrender and consecrate ourselves? We would totally abandon ourselves until we were completely immersed and surrounded and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What kind of effect would that have on our homes and our families? What kind of effect would that have on our churches and even our communities? We might ask, Is it possible? Is it possible to be that totally committed to God? Is it possible for me to be filled with His Spirit to that degree? Our scripture today assures us that it is. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us it's possible to live this holy, sanctified life. It's possible to have a life that's fully devoted and surrendered to God. The question is, are we? Are we living that kind of a life? Or is there a deeper work that still needs to be done? The work of entire sanctification, where I completely offer myself to God and ask Him to fill me completely with His Spirit. But it doesn't stop there either. This holy life doesn't stop even with entire sanctification, because then we think about what I call continuing sanctification. I used to call it progressive sanctification, but that word's been hijacked. So what is continuing sanctification? It's being led by the Holy Spirit, or growing in grace. The article of faith says, we believe that there is a marked distinction between a pure heart and a mature character. The former, a pure heart, is obtained in an instant, the result of entire sanctification. The latter, a mature character, is the result of growth in grace. Initial sanctification and entire sanctification are both what we call crisis experiences. That means they take place at a specific moment in time, instantaneously. But this continuing sanctification, or what we might call Christian holiness, it's a lifestyle. It's the ongoing process that is the result of being led by and walking in the Holy Spirit. What's it look like? It's the process of daily surrender to God's leadership and direction. It's the process of daily denial of self and taking up our crosses and following Jesus. You remember what Jesus said? If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. So continuing sanctification is that ongoing process of daily denying self and taking up our crosses. It's the living out of John chapter 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, where he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. When we live in the experience of continuing sanctification, we live in the reality of continued cleansing. It never stops. It's ongoing. What's walking in the light? Simply listening to and obeying what the Holy Spirit tells us. It's a daily saying yes to Jesus. There was a theology professor at Mid-America Nazarene University years ago, and he came as a guest speaker with one of the music groups that came to our church. And he was telling us a story about a student who came into his office. And the student was having a terrible time just understanding and grasping this idea of sanctification and holiness. And he said the guy was just so nervous. He was just so anxious about everything. And he said, Prof, you got to help me. I don't know. How do I know? How do I know if I've experienced entire sanctification or not? How do I know if I'm truly living in the experience of heart holiness? And he started using all the different terminology and all the different questions. And finally, the professor stopped him and said, hey, hold on a second. You're making this way too difficult. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, if I could perform spiritual open heart surgery on you, He said, if I could somehow open your chest, and if I could look inside at your spiritual heart, in your heart, are you saying yes to Jesus or are you saying no to Jesus? He says, oh, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to Jesus. He said, you keep saying yes to Jesus and you don't have to worry about it. It's a continuing sanctification, a continuing cleansing as we continually say yes to Jesus. It means for each of us to follow Paul's instructions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, let each of us live up to what we have already attained, the level of spiritual knowledge. Listen, God does not have the same expectation for all of us, okay? A brand new born-again Christian is not going to be at the same maturity level spiritually as a person who's been a Christian for 35 years or longer. It's called growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's a pursuit. There's a chasing after. There's a following after. The idea of holiness and sanctification. You see, all these things are part of this process of sanctification, or the process of becoming holy as God is holy. It is God's will for each of us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. God calls us to live a holy life, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. And as difficult and maybe even impossible as that sound, we always need to remember and understand that God never calls us to do anything that He won't enable us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the God who calls you to this sanctification, to this life of holiness, is faithful and He will do it. You see, sanctification is the work of God. I can't sanctify myself. I can't make myself holy. All I can do is come to God and say, God, I surrender myself completely to You. I consecrate my life to You. The old hymn says, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And that's what sanctification is all about. So here's our question for the day. Here's the challenge. Are you, right now, this moment, living your life in the experience of sanctification? Are you living a holy and sanctified life? Are you living in daily complete surrender to God? If you are, then I say, praise the Lord. I'll encourage you the way my old pastor used to encourage me. He said, keep on keeping on. That was his phrase. Just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. But if you aren't, if you can't answer that question by saying yes, then let me just say you're missing out. We're missing out on living the Christian life to its fullest. See, God has so much more. And all we have to do is give ourselves completely to Him. Trust Him with everything about us, the known and the unknown, the past, the present, the future. The old time pastors and evangelists used to talk about coming and putting the unknown bundle on the altar. What does that mean? It means I'm surrendering everything that I don't even know about now. I'm surrendering everything about my future to God. And I trust Him to do what's right. If you haven't experienced this, simply ask God to sanctify you through and through. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to cleanse us from the sinful nature, and to lead us into this experience of sanctification and holiness. Because the God who calls us is faithful. And He will keep His promise. We've been been promised the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. And if we do our part, God's always, always going to do his part. We're going to take communion in a few minutes to end this service. No better time than now to take a few moments of prayer and self-reflection and say, God, I want to give you everything. I'm yours. I completely surrender myself to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Cleanse me of any and all unrighteousness. And help me live a holy and sanctified life for you. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have promised us and that you have provided for us. And Father, all we have to do to really experience this life of sanctification and holiness is to really just accept the gift, the promise of the Spirit that you've already provided. Oh Lord, if there's one here today who's not living their spiritual life to the fullest, God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and help this be a time when they would fully commit and consecrate and surrender their hearts and lives to you. That they can experience that deeper work, that higher ground that we sang about this morning. And Lord, as we prepare for communion, may we search our own hearts. May we search our own hearts and know that we are in a right relationship with you. As we remember the sacrifice Christ gave for us through the act of communion. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to start with this side this morning. Those of you who would like to partake in communion, please come forward, receive the elements, and then take them back to your seats and hold them until everyone has been served, and then we will celebrate communion together. So please, over here, but please stand. Would you just make your way forward if you'd like to receive communion and come and get the elements this morning? mind seem so simple. And they are representative of the evening that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room. This little bread or wafer represents the body of Jesus that was bruised and broken for our sin, not for any sin he'd ever committed, but for ours. And as he sat in the room that night with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body that was broken for you." He said, "Take and eat. And every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me until I come again." Let's take this bread this morning and eat in remembrance of the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us. The grape juice represents the cup that Jesus shared with his disciples that evening. And he said, "This represents my blood, the blood that flows from my own body." As this Christ that takes away your sins, drink this and do it in remembrance of me until I come again. Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, to die on a cross. To take our penalty upon himself. The love that you have for us to give your only Son. It's beyond our understanding. But we thank you for loving us in that way and enabling us to be in relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, thank you today for loving us enough to offer yourself as that sacrifice on that cross. Thank you for the pain and suffering that you experienced on our behalf as your body was beaten and bruised and broken. Thank you for your blood that was shed as a cleansing sacrifice for our sins. And thank you for the privilege we have of sharing in this moment today. And may we never, ever take it lightly or take it for granted. But may we truly fulfill your command and do it in remembrance of you. We love you. We give you praise. We worship you. And now we ask you to dismiss us from this place, but walk with us through our daily lives throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. You're dismissed.